Well, dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter to the Hebrews, the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 15. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And our subject this morning is being set free from the bondage of death. Being set free from the bondage of death. And we come this morning to consider these words of the Apostle Paul to the Hebrews, that is, the Jews, those Jews that were converted, that had been converted, those who had come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul is writing this letter particularly to them. And because he is writing this letter to the converted Jews or the Hebrews, one of the great characteristics of this letter, as many of you will know, is that there is a tremendous number of references to the Old Testament, to the things that the Hebrews, the Jews, would have been very familiar with. There were many Gentile converts, of course, but in this letter to the Hebrews, the Apostle Paul has greater freedom to speak of the things in the Old Testament that the Jews knew about and that they had learned over many centuries. And he teaches them, well, those things in the Old Testament, everything in the Old Testament, really they were speaking about Christ. Everything ultimately is pointing to him. And Paul does this in many different ways. For example, he speaks about the high priest in chapter 4, the high priest in the Old Testament amongst the Jews in ancient Israel. What was the meaning of the high priest? What was all that about? Well, it pointed to Christ. It was teaching the people about the Lord Jesus Christ, how the role of the high priest would be fulfilled in Christ. Christ is our great high priest, the Apostle Paul will say. He is the one that is passed into the heavens, who represents man to God and God to man. That is what the role of the high priest meant. And this is a great teaching that the converted Jews ought to take on board. In Hebrews 11, of course, we have that tremendous chapter on faith, when so many Old Testament figures, the Hebrews of old, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Samson, David, Samuel, and many others, they are all described as having faith, faith in a coming Messiah, faith in the one that was promised. Even though they were in the Old Testament, even though Christ had not come, they still had faith that he would come, a great king, a great savior, a great Messiah. And the Apostle Paul is pointing out, you see, this was Christ. This was Jesus of Nazareth. He was the great Messiah. And he is the one that you have been waiting for. He is your savior. And well, the letter to the Hebrews even opens up in this way. God, who at sundry times in chapter 1 and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So God, in the Old Testament, he spoke to the patriarchs, to the fathers, in many ways by the prophets. But now how does he speak? It's through Christ, through the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. We know this very well, or we ought to know this. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is God. He is equal with the Father, the Son of God, by whom he made the worlds. He created all things. All things were created by him, by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the brightness of God, we read in verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This is the Son of God. We must always affirm the divinity of Christ. He is the brightness of God's glory. He is the express image of his person. If you have seen Christ, you have seen God. Many people want to find out about God or know God, and yet they have this mistaken assumption that you can do it without Christ. Many people long to be spiritual. I want to know God. But what do they do? But I don't want to be a Christian. Of course not. I want to find another way to be spiritual, to know God. You can't do it without Christ. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. When you have known him, then you have known the Father. He that hath the Son hath the Father. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And so this is what the Apostle Paul is explaining to the Hebrews, to the Jews, the converted Jews who have found that way to God. And we do well to always keep this in our minds. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he is God. And well, in this part, in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is saying, explaining, why did he come down from heaven to earth? Why did Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, come down? Why did he take upon himself a body? Well, it is explained to us, or the Apostle Paul is explaining why he came down. Verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same. The Lord Jesus Christ coming down from heaven to earth, he was fully God, but he was fully man. Just as we are flesh and blood, he himself, he was a flesh and blood man. He was fully God, fully man. No one else has ever been like this. It's only this Jesus of Nazareth. He took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And these are the words really that I want to focus on this morning. How the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered us, delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. This is the bondage of death. And well, sometimes I hesitate to speak about these things, because the accusation is very often leveled at Christians that we speak about death too much. And they say it's too depressing. They say it's too morbid. Why do we have to talk about death? Why can't you speak to us about something more uplifting, about something more joyous? And well, how do we reply to that? Well, one of the things I say, this is the thing. You see, for a Christian to speak about death, and particularly about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, for a Christian to speak about death, it is uplifting. It is joyous. You see, this is the great difference between believers and unbeliever. The unbeliever will get very uncomfortable as soon as you mention death. We don't, generally speaking, we don't want to be reminded of death. We don't want to be reminded of our mortality. Even at funerals, I've noticed recently, even at funerals where you would think you couldn't avoid speaking about death, I am sure nowadays there are many funerals that don't even mention the word death. In fact, they're not even called funerals anymore. They're very often called a celebration of life. And one of the reasons why that is, we don't want to speak about death, not even at funerals. We don't want any mention of it, any remembrance of it at all. And this is the way the world is. We don't want to contemplate death because there is a fear of death. You see, when you're afraid of something, you don't want to talk about that thing. You don't want to think about it. You put it out of your mind. If you're afraid of something, of course, you don't want to speak about it. But for a Christian, it is far different. We have been set free from that bondage of death. A Christian can approach death without fear. He can speak about death freely, openly, without embarrassment, without shifting uncomfortably in his seat. He can even, in a fundamental way, look forward to death. Yes, of course, a Christian, he has peace concerning death. An unbeliever does, he has dread. Don't even speak about it. I dread the day of my death. But a Christian, he has peace. That is the great difference between an unbeliever and a believer, this attitude to death. So this is our first consideration this morning. How do we view death? What is our attitude to death? When you think about your death, can you face death or the prospect of death in peace? Or would you rather that I avoid speaking about it or avoid thinking about it at all? What is your state? What is your condition, dear friends? If you are in the latter group, well, you are in a bondage. You are included in this group that is mentioned here in the Holy Word of God. All your lifetime, through fear of death, you are subject to bondage. It's a kind of slavery. You're enslaved. You can't speak freely about death because you're afraid of it. It's a kind of bondage already. It's a kind of enslavement. The Word of God is right. The Word of God is true, and we see it all around us. But dear friends, this is what we have to consider, and I'm going to try and be as gentle as possible speaking about these things, and I'll say things that you've heard me say many times, but we cannot avoid speaking about death. Even if you do avoid speaking about death, ultimately there is no avoiding death itself. Even if you never speak about death your whole life, sadly, tragically, death is inevitable. Death is the most certain thing in our lives. Isn't that a great tragedy, a great paradox? The most certain thing about life is that we will die one day. That is a great paradox. There are many uncertain things about life, many things we are not sure about. We don't even know what's going to come into our lives in the next few days and the coming week. But there is one thing that is very certain for all of us, that we will die one day. It is unavoidable. It is inevitable. And of course, we never know when it will be. That is the great tragedy of death. We never know when death will come to us, will visit us. It can come at any time. And for you youngsters who believe that you have many years left, and I hope you do, but may I remind you, as I so often do, whenever you go to cemeteries, whenever you look at the gravestones of people who have died, you will be surprised how many young people there are. They're not all people that have got into their 80s and their 70s and then died. There are children in those graveyards, in those cemeteries. You never know when death will come. People may pass away at home. People may pass away overnight. They say goodnight to you just before they go to bed, and they never wake up. People die unexpectedly in their beds. You hear of very healthy and fit people dying. You hear of athletes sometimes dying on the football pitches, or nearly dying, very nearly dying. You never know when these things are going to come. And so we have to think about these things. Many, of course, will claim that they are not afraid of death, but the fear of death, well, it dominates every aspect of our lives. And I'm not going to speak about this at length, but do you realize everything you do on a daily basis is born out of a fear of death? People eat very healthily. Why do we eat healthily? That's a good thing, of course. I'm not saying we should eat bad things, but one of the great motivations to eat healthily is that we live longer. We don't want to die. We don't want to get sick and die through our diet. There's a fear of death. I have to eat healthily. I have to prolong my life. So even just on a daily basis, we are living in fear of death. I must eat very well because I want to live as long as I possibly can. I don't want that day of death to come upon me. This is the fear of death. It dominates our lives. We exercise similarly. Why do we work out and make sure we get as much healthy exercise as possible? Well, it's to be as healthy as possible. It's to stave off death. If we do get sick, will we go to the doctor as soon as possible? Because we don't want it to get any worse. Of course not. It's the fear of death that is at the back of our minds. And people will even go to very great extremes to avoid death. We saw this, didn't we, very recently in the COVID pandemic, in the time of pandemic. People were willing to do anything to avoid death. They were willing to lose all their freedoms, to lose the freedom to meet with family, with friends, to lose the freedom to go out to work. They were willing to forsake even their religious freedoms to go to church. Why? Because we don't want to die. We'd rather be locked down than die. That's the fear of death, the bondage that is upon our society. And the further this society goes away from God, the more you will see it. The fear of death is prevalent everywhere we see that godliness, godlessness, and atheism. And so these things, they are very clear. And the words of the apostle ring very true. There is a fear of death. May I add to our thinking that not only are we afraid of our own death, but we fear the death of others. We fear losing loved ones, losing our parents, losing brothers, losing sisters, losing children. That's a great fear, isn't it? We fear being bereaved. You see, death is separation. When we think of death and when the Bible speaks about death, the very essence of death, the very pain of death or the sting of death is separation. When we die, we are separated from those whom we love. And let me just speak to you, because time is already running on, about the worst kind of separation. The greatest separation that we have is from God. If you are separated from God, there is, it's true that you are in a kind of death. You are in a kind of death. You do not have any spiritual life. You have no relationship with the Lord. You don't know Him. You can't pray to Him. You don't know anything about the love of God. You don't know anything about the peace of God. You don't know anything about the joy of God. You don't feel any of these things because you are separated from God. To be separate from God is a kind of death. You don't feel anything when the gospel is preached. You're like a dead person. Of course, a dead person doesn't feel anything. And so too, when you hear the gospel of grace, you don't feel anything. That's a spiritual deadness, dear friends. How is it with your soul? And of course, to be separate from God means you are in bondage, not just to the fear of death, but you are in bondage to sin. You know, sin and death have a very close relationship. Sin and death are inseparable. Sin is the reason why death is in the world. And we often speak about this. Why does death even exist? Why is death in the world? That's a question that even children will ask you. Why is there death? Why do people die? What is the evolutionary reason for death? There is no evolutionary explanation for death. Of course not. If evolution is all about life, is where life comes from, survival of the fittest, and so on, well, why is there death? Why is there something that ends life? How did death evolve? Could it have evolved? It's ridiculous even to think along those lines. How can death evolve? If you meet an evolutionist, you can ask him that question. Rather than us being put all the difficult questions, ask them, how did death evolve? There is no answer. But the Bible, of course, gives us that great answer. It's because of sin, the sin of Adam in the Garden of Eden. God made a perfect world, a world that was wonderful, that was glorious. He created a world without death and a world that was teeming with life. But when Adam sinned, well, this is what happened. He separated himself from God. That's why he died. This is what sin does. When we sin against God, when we disobey God, we separate ourselves from God. We separate ourselves from the one who is life. God is life. There is no other source of life. If we separate ourselves from him, well, then there is only death. You're not going to find life anywhere else. And so is that the state for you? You are living in a state of separation from God. You're slowly dying, dear friends. Your body is slowly dying. Your soul is slowly dying. Every time you sin against God, your soul is slowly dying. It's like it's being corrupted. It's like a dead body. A dead body left to itself will slowly corrupt and decay. Your soul within you is slowly corrupting and decaying without God. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ that can save your soul from that eternal death. So, dear friends, we have to think upon these things. Now, another reason, let me begin to draw to conclusion. Another reason why there is a fear of death among the unbeliever is because there is a fear of the unknown. What happens after death? The unbeliever, what does the unbeliever think, the atheist? Well, he likes to think he knows what will happen after death. Very often they will tell you nothing happens after death. When you die, and I've heard this said to me many times, when you die, you're just nothing. That's it. You don't have to worry about anything. You're in the ground. You're dead. But of course, how can they be sure about that? Is that really the truth? The only way you can really be sure is if you actually die and find out what happens. Yes, of course, you have your scientific theory. But what does the Bible say? What does the Word of God say? The Word of God, God who cannot lie. What does Christ say? Of course, Christ is the only one who has risen from the dead. If only we had someone who had died and risen from the dead, then he could tell us what happens after we die. Well, we do have one. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who has risen 3 days in the grave. He has risen again. And the only problem is no one wants to believe him. Oh, no, we don't want to believe Christ. We want to make up our own theories about what happens when we die. It's Christ. He's the only one. What does the Word of God tell us? We must repent. We must have faith. This is what, well, it's even written here in the letter to the Hebrews. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Are you ready for that? We have to stand before God. We don't make up or invent what happens to us after our death. The scientist wants to do that, and we would rather invent something that is more acceptable for us. But what is the truth? After this life, we face the living God. What will be your fate then? Maybe you think you're good enough. Again, there are people who think this. When I stand before God, I'm good enough. God will accept me. Dear friends, that is not true. I hope that there are many who have the right idea, but just in case, there are some who think that they can, by their own good works, be accepted by God. Dear friends, that is such a fearful way to live. A fearful way to live, thinking, am I good enough? I know there are some religions that say this is what you have to do. You have to be good enough for God through your works. But that is so fearful. Always worrying, am I good enough? Have I been good enough today? Maybe yesterday I was good. I did all my prayers and I did this and I was very spiritual. But what about today? What about this morning? Maybe I've let myself down. Is God going to accept me? You see, that's a very fearful way to live. You're under bondage by your good works. But Christ shows us a better way. Trust in me. Trust in me. Trust in my righteousness. I'm the only one who is good enough for God. When he came down from heaven to earth, he lived that perfect life of righteousness so that we may trust in him and that we may be clothed in his righteousness. His righteousness, his perfect life becomes our righteousness. And this is how we are accepted by God. So there's no fear. We don't have to constantly examine ourselves. Am I good enough? Have I been good enough for God today? Am I going to be good enough for God tomorrow? No, I trust in Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His righteousness will never fail. I am saved because of him. Then the fear is taken away. It's all taken away, that fear of death. And of course, we know that our sins, the sins that we have committed, well, they are washed, they are cleansed away by the blood of Christ. You see, this is why Christ came from heaven to earth, even verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. God became man so that he could die. That's why he became man, why he became flesh and blood. He became flesh and blood so that he could die. Die for what? For who? Die for us in our place. He became a man because he was going to die in our place. This was why he did not come as an angel. He could have come as an angel, but he's not going to take the punishment for angels. He's going to take the punishment for us. He has to come as a man. He could have come even as an animal. But he's not going to take the punishment for the sins of animals. He's going to take the punishment for us as men, as human beings. That's why he came as a man. Lord, punish me instead of them. I will come. I will take upon myself a body and I will die in that body. Just as they would have died, just as they would have been punished, I will die in their place. I will be their substitute. And so this is what he has done for us. This is why we can face God with confidence at the very last day. We are sinners, yes, but Christ has taken the punishment for our sin. And so there is no fear of death, nor any fear of the judgment to come. Dear friends, we're out of time already. But what group are you in? Are you in the group that fears death and that is still in the bondage to death? And all your lifetime you will be because you are determined to reject Christ. Or are you going to be in that camp amongst that body of people who will say at the very end of their lives, you know what a Christian says? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The Apostle Paul himself said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You gain something as a Christian. You gain everlasting life. You gain that wonderful presence with Christ. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. We look forward to that day. Are you going to reject Christ? Because you want to go your own way? You're going to separate yourself from God. You're going to separate yourself from life and choose death. An eternal loss. There's no gain when you die without Christ. It's only loss. You lose everything you ever had in this world. You lose all sense of peace and joy. Dear friends, you must come to the Lord. Consider him. Death is in our future, but Christ will be your everlasting Savior if you look to him. And dear friends, I say this to all of us. I was saying this to a gentleman just outside the church the other day. He professed that he believed in God, but he did not believe truly in Christ. He did not believe in repentance. He did not believe in all that Christ has done on the cross. And I say to him, and I say to you all, what is the point of religion? What is the point of being religious if at the end of your life you will not go to be with God? What is the point? I wouldn't be religious. I, for one, would not be religious in this place if I did not have that assurance that when I die, I will go to be with the Lord forevermore, not because of anything I have done, but because of all that Christ has done. And we just put our faith in him. Dear friends, that's wonderful. But what is the point? What's the point of being religious if at the end God will reject you and turn you away? There is no point. You must turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Only in him is that fear of death removed. Only in him do we have the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. Turn to him, consider him. Dear friends, he is the way to God.